This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين. نشهد ولا إله إلا الله. We testify that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah سبحانه وتعالى. And we send our love and greetings, salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, to his pious and his, to his family and his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah bless us to be amongst them. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, we continue with the first caliph, the caliphate of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And we begin with a little story before the caliphate of Sayyidina Abu Bakr. In the early days of Islam, when there were only a handful of Muslims, the day that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu almost died in defense of Islam, it was the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who had the courage and the only man that would make salah in public. Many of the Sahaba were few and weak, unable to perform salah. And the Quraysh, they would not physically harm the Nabi sallallahu alayhi, but they would insult him. And one day, eventually their hatred became so much that one of them began strangling the Nabi sallallahu alayhi. And there was nobody amongst the Sahaba able to help the Prophet, peace be upon him. And the strangling became so much that his face turned red, blue. He was about to die. And it was Abu Bakr that stepped in and pushed the man off. And said these very, very famous words which you find in the Quran. أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَن يَكُونَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Are you killing a man simply because he said Allah is my Lord? You're killing this man just because he says Allah is my Lord? In response, they beat Abu Bakr so much, they beat him up so much that he almost died. He was unconscious and he was taken home. And subhanAllah, he was about to die. And eventually, alhamdulillah, he was saved. And even when he came out of his unconsciousness, the first thing he asked, where is the Prophet, peace be upon him? Where is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And eventually, alhamdulillah, the Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was okay. And this shows you that from the beginning, this was like the first 2 years in Islam, the history of Islam, that he had already been of those Sahaba that put his life on the line for Islam. And whenever the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in a very, very dangerous position, it was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that was there at the right hand side. Now that the Prophet has passed away, we spoke about, he has become the Khalifa. And subhanAllah, you can imagine, it's always the case in history when a successful leader, whether it's a president or a CEO of a company, when the man is no longer there, there's a vacuum that occurs. The next one is not going to be as successful. And people all around will take advantage of this opportunity. And this is exactly what happened when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. We said when he passed away, all the enemies of Islam rose their heads. And this was an opportunity to break away from the authority of Medina. And so this chapter, we call it the Wars of Ridda, not the Wars of Ridha. That's no one who is called Ridha. Ridda is Murtad, the wars of the apostasy, the apostates. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is going to have to deal with this head on. All around, news reaches that there are rebellions, that the governors are being killed, that tribes are going back to Jahiliyyah, and that armies are being mobilized against Islam. It appears as if though the situation is going to fall apart. More than that, you have the strange group of people known as the false prophets. Those who claim that Jibreel has come to them after the death of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And people are following them in mass. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu immediately, and this is a very, really looking at his short period, an example in leadership and in strategy. He sits down and he considers, what should we do? What should be our strategy? He gets news as to where all the rebellions are occurring. And there are about 10 locations in every direction. North, East, Central Arabia, Yemen, Oman, Bahrain. All these regions have apostated. And we need to deal with all of them. So should we deal with them one at a time? And if we allow them to fester like a virus, they're going to spread. And they're going to perhaps even join up against Islam. And so the Nabi, so Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and of course in consultation with the Sahaba, they came up with a very bold, a very daring, some might say a reckless strategy, but it would be immensely successful. The idea is, we are going to take on every single rebel at the same time. We will engage every rebellion and every tribe that has broken away. We're going to engage them at the same time. Yes, we're going to be stretched to the limits. And we will have one major battalion, one sort of elite unit that will take out precision the enemies one by one, which will be led by Khalid and Walid radiallahu anhu. This is going to be the campaign which solidifies Khalid as the greatest general in the history of Islam. So, these 10 regiments go out. Two towards Syria, two towards Yemen, one to Bahrain, one to Oman, several in the center of Arabia. Their objective is make sure the rebels don't grow and they don't further engage, but just keep them there. In the meantime, we're going to send Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu with the most powerful force to deal with the enemies one by one and take them out one by one. And so if you look at Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and this is like a matter of days, subhanAllah. The Nabi Sallam dies, passes away in June. That same month, we spoke about last week, Sayyidina Abu Bakr sent the army of Usama against the Romans, because that was the Nabi Sallam's final wish. Side note, Abu Bakr was in that army. And so when the army of Usama went out to the Romans, Abu Bakr got his armor and he went with. And the Sahaba said, where are you going? He said, I'm part of the army. So they said, you're the Khalifa, how can you go? And he refused. He was on his way out of Medina saying, I'm going to fight under the army of Usama as the Nabi Sallam had commanded me. And it was Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, of all people. And the fact that it's Sayyidina Ali is very significant. He comes and he holds onto Abu Bakr's camel. And he says to him, I'm going to tell you the same words the Nabi Sallam said to you at Uhud. The battle of Uhud, when the Muslims lost, and the Quraysh were about to come back for a second attack, Abu Bakr stood up, I'm going to go and fight. And the Nabi Sallam said to Abu Bakr, not you. Let not your death add to our calamity. We need you alive now. We are in a difficult position. We need you alive. Your death will break us completely. And so Sayyidina Ali convinced Sayyidina Abu Bakr, you stay in Medina. And so Usama, as we said, he left. While he was gone, so this is in June, July the next month, an army invades, about to invade Medina. The battle of Dhul Qisa. A month after the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, an army is about to invade Medina. There is a false prophet called Tulayha in this area, very close to Medina, who is riding up the tribes to invade Medina. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu himself leads this expedition against them and defeats them before they reach Medina. Now, Central Arabia, and we talk about some of these characters, Tulayha is the one that is closest to Medina, and he's one of the false prophet that is the closest to Medina. And he has gathered a huge force in this region and bringing all the enemies of Islam to one location. And this is on the doorstep of Medina. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says to Khalid, this is going to be your first objective. This elite unit, you're going to deal with Tulayha first, because it's the closest to Medina. Meanwhile, the other regiments are out to the different regions, keeping them at bay. And so we're not going to go into the detail of all the battles. There are over like 40 battles that occurs in the next 6 months. Khalid radiallahu anhu and his army, 13,000 against 15 at the lowest number. Some have put it up to 30,000, Allah alam. But 6,000 Muslims against a 15,000 army of Tulayha, the false prophet, and they fought in a battle a few hundred kilometers away from, about 100 kilometers away from Medina, the battle of Buzaka and the battle of Ghamara. And subhanAllah, we know that in the heat of the battle, the true followers of the Prophet ﷺ versus those followers of false prophets began to show their real faith. The Muslims were not, and this is what always caused the Muslims to succeed. If you look at the victories throughout the history of the Nabi Sallam, and we're going to talk about huge battles against Romans and Persians if we get there, inshallah. How is this small group always winning a massive group? Yes, there is the barakah of Allah. But there is something that the Muslim army has as a weapon that the other army doesn't have. And that is the desire for shahada. How do you defeat a people who want to die? How do you beat or subdue an enemy that wants to die and go to Jannah? People fight to win, to survive, to live. This is an army that's fighting to get Jannah. And so, whenever the war became so intense, the enemy would break and flee. And this occurred once again here, when the followers of these false prophets began to see that their false prophets were the first to leave, and they were the first not to be on the battlefield. Eventually their morale would break, and the Muslims would succeed. And this would prove very effective, that Khalid would make a point to show the weakness of their prophet, their false prophet, and when the people lost their courage in that false prophet, then the army would break, and it would be easy to subdue them. The most dangerous of these false prophets was a man called Musaylama the liar. Many of you know his name, Musaylama the liar. He is one of the few, very strangely, this man was actually alive, and he spoke to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam while the Prophet was alive. This man, Musaylama, came to Medina. And he said to the Nabi Sallam, because he thought himself a big guy, Musaylama thought himself he was an egotistical person, narcissist, and he said to the Prophet, peace be upon him, I'll follow you, but make me a prophet like you. I'll be a Muslim, but you make me a Nabi also. Then we can be two Nabis. And I'll bring my whole tribe, because he's part of the biggest tribe of Arabia. I'll bring that tribe with me. So the Prophet ﷺ looked at him and said, picked up a stick and he said, wallahi, if you asked me for the stick, on condition to be a Muslim, you want the stick, I wouldn't give it to you. You embrace Islam or you don't embrace Islam. So Musaylama left. The Nabi ﷺ left him. Then, so now first he said, make me a Nabi, meaning I'm not yet a Nabi, but I want you to make me a Nabi. Then afterwards he sent a letter to the Nabi ﷺ, informing him, he says, oh Muhammad, Rasulullah, I'm here to inform you, Allah made me a Rasul now. I've been upgraded, I don't need you anymore. From Musaylama Rasulullah to Muhammad Rasulullah. Allah has made me a Nabi like you. You take half, I take half. Don't be greedy. From Musaylama. The Nabi ﷺ responded to him, from Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Musaylama al-Kadhab, the liar. All of this land belongs to Allah. Not to me, not to you. We don't own a single inch of it. And Allah gives to whom He wants. So Musaylama was already a false prophet in the time of the Nabi ﷺ. One of the Sahaba visited some of Musaylama's followers and said, tell us, what is this Quran that Musaylama says Jibreel comes to him and gives him wahi. Recite some of this Quran. And subhanAllah, if I were to recite it, it would be funny. Al-Dufda wa ma-Dufda wa ma-Adraka ma-Dufda. Like in the Quran, Al-Qari'ah, ma-Al-Qari'ah wa ma-Adraka ma-Al-Qari'ah. Al-Qari'ah is a Qiyama. Dufda is a frog. The frog. And what about the frog? And what will make you know the frog? Half is in the water and half is in the air. This is the Quran of Musaylama. When these things were recited, Umar asked Sahabi, he said to the man, do you know, and I both know this is nonsense. We both know it's a lie. We both know it's rubbish. Why are you following him? And the man said, wallahi, I know he's a liar. But I would rather follow a liar of my tribe than a truthful one of your tribe. Or tribal. So it's quite clear that it's all tribal. And most people believe that Musaylama, they didn't really believe in him as a prophet, but it was an opportunity. Look, there's this awe of energy. A prophet, Nabi SAW had done something the Arabs had never done before. He had brought all the tribes under his control. So they thought we could replicate this kind of thing through our prophet, even though he's a false prophet. And so Musaylama, already in the time when Nabi was alive, and so he had a head start on the other copycats. Interestingly though, next to Musaylama, another prophet appears, a lady, a prophetess, Sajah. Next to Musaylama's tribe, a lady prophet appears, and she claims to be a Nabi. All at the same time, now with Abu Bakr and, they're busy putting down the rebellion, another lady is now a prophetess. And she says to her people, we are first going to deal with Musaylama, because he's a liar. I'm a real prophet, he's a false prophet. And so, Sajah, this lady Sajah, she comes with her army to confront Musaylama and his people. So the people, Musaylama's people, says, what should we do about this? He says, don't worry, let me deal with her personally. Set up a nice tent outside in the desert, beautiful. Bring her to me and I'll talk to her one-on-one. And for 3 days they stay in the tent. And when they emerge from the tent, Sajah says, we have confirmed that both of us are prophets. After our debates, both of us are prophets and we are now married. The two prophets have become, Allah wants us both to get married. And as a dowry, subhanAllah, they say this, if you ask a trivia, what is the evilest dowry in the history of the world, is this dowry. What is the dowry to the one prophet? She's a prophetess, she must get, what kind of mahar are you going to give to her? A nabiya. So Musaylama said, the dowry Allah has given her, is that Fajr and Isha is now khalas, you don't have to make Fajr and Isha. Only three waqts. Allahu Akbar. So now Musaylama is becoming, he's consolidated the power of Sajah and his own tribe, and it's becoming a huge crisis. Khalid radiallahu anhu is still trying to battle his way through Arabia, step by step, inch by inch. Musaylama is on the other side. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, realizing we can't allow Musaylama to continue to expand, he sends a battalion under Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl. SubhanAllah, take a pause note. Ikrimah, the son of Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl's son, Ikrimah, is now a prized Sahabi. He's the head of the army. And Abu Bakr says to Ikrimah radiallahu anhu, you go and you get to Musaylama, keep him there, but don't engage him. Your number is not big enough. Khalid is going to deal with him, radiallahu anhu, with the army. You just stay there and watch. Ikrimah is a very impatient man, radiallahu anhu. And he hears Khalid has defeated Tulayha. Khalid fought the battle of Zafar, defeated there, and he's moving. coming towards Musaylama. And he sees an opportunity and he hears Abu Bakr is sending a third battalion to join, to fight Musaylama. So he thinks, let's take the opportunity and engage early. Big mistake. Ikrimah engages and he's defeated. He retreats, he writes a letter to Abu Bakr, explaining his mistake and apologizing. Abu Bakr is furious. And he says to Ikrimah, you don't come back to Medina. Take you and your army, go to Oman and support the Muslims in Oman. And only if you succeed, can you come back. So, Ikrimah radiallahu anhu leaves with the army and they go to a new deployment. He's replaced with another battalion by a Sahabi, Sharahbil. The names are a lot. Sharahbil ibn Hassana radiallahu anhu. His job, you do what Ikrimah was supposed to do. Stand and wait for Khalid to come with the army and then you will engage. Sharahbil makes the same mistake, subhanAllah. He also engages prematurely and is defeated. Now, Musaylama has an aura of invincibility. Never before had a Muslim army been defeated, and he's defeated two Muslim armies. People now believe that this man is a Nabi. And his followers, unlike the other ones who thought, look, our prophet is a false prophet, they began to believe this man is a prophet. And they began to believe that if we die fighting for him, we're going to get to Jannah. That Allah is with this man. So when Khalid radiallahu anhu arrives now in this area, is called Yamama, the Battle of Yamama, he arrives now to face Musaylama, who had just defeated two Muslim armies. He surveys the enemy. 40,000 men have gathered around Musaylama. Khalid radiallahu anhu has just under, it's about 12,000 men, 3-1. Plus, the morale of the followers of Musaylama are through the roof. And he's assessing the situation. How do we approach this battle? How are we going to win this battle? And so, in the Battle of Yamama, is in December 632. So again, the Nabi passes away in June. This is December, battle after battle. It is now December. And Khalid and the army of the Muslims are facing off with Musaylama the liar. The battle begins where Musaylama, and he gives a speech to his people, explaining to them that how they'll go to Jannah and how Allah is with them, and that Jibreel comes to them and the people are riled up. And similarly, the Sahaba and Khalid Walid mentions to them that Islam depends on us. Now just take a moment to think. Every single Nabi, when they died, and it was the grace, the command of Allah, that their books were lost. That the revelation, the original Torah, Injil, gone. That the teachings of the Anbiya disappeared. Because the followers did not do as the Anbiya had commanded them. The Bani Israel, for example, the only reason they survived was Allah had to send them a Nabi after Nabi after Nabi, one after the other. But this group, the Sahaba, if they failed here, Islam would become extinct. No Nabi after them. This is the lost Nabi, lost Quran. And he reminded them, the Sahaba reminded each other, that it depends on us. The whole Ummah, it's not just one battle. The whole Ummah, in fact, Islam itself, is depending on us here. If we lose to this man as a false prophet, our religion will become extinct. We're not fighting for any other reason but survival. And so the Sahaba also, you know, incentivized, and the two armies clash. Khalid Walid, his military style would always be to be on the offensive. He engages you hard, puts you on the defensive, you're unable to maneuver, and then he dictates the battlefront. And he did this again. But no matter how hard they were hitting and pounding against these enemies, no matter how many hundreds they killed, these people were not giving up. They were fighting like men ready to die, as a Sahaba. Sahaba had never seen an enemy that was willing to die like they were. And this became a worry. And the longer it went on, the numbers of Musaylama obviously proved more powerful than the Muslims. And the Muslims, for the first time, since the Battle of Uhud basically, there was a retreat. And the Muslims were pushed off the battlefield. Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu and his army pushed off the battlefield. So much so that they even entered the tent of Khalid and they took his wife as a captive. Khalid's radiallahu anhu's wife was with him and she was taken as a captive. Now how severe must you be beaten for the general's wife to be taken as a prisoner? The Muslims regroup, and by now obviously Musaylama, they become, you know, reveling that this is the truth, this man is a Nabi. The Muslims, Khalid re-inspects his army. Where did we go wrong? And he re-strategizes his army and he forms a few new battalions, a few elite. One group is called the group of the Qurra. He takes all the Hufadh, for those who were known to recite Quran, 500 of them, you will be one battalion. A battalion just of people who had memorized the Quran. And then he forms a elite squad, an elite squad, our job is we take out the leaders of the army, the generals. And I'm going, Khalid is the leader of that death squad. We're going to go in the heat of the battle, wherever things are the most intense, we're going to go out and take their leadership one by one. We are the ones that are going to engage. And so, round two goes in. And the Muslims now, after, you know, recovering their, you know, recatching their breath, they engage and they fight. This time, the plan works. And one by one, the elite units of the Muslims take out the leaders of Musaylama until Khalid reaches Musaylama. And he says to him, come, you and me, we fight, one on one. And Musaylama runs and flees. And this kind of breaks the morale of the apostates for the first time. Now they saw the true colors of the Nabi. Throughout the battle, Khalid is sending him messages. And he would put his head to one side saying, I'm waiting to hear what Jibreel is telling me. No, no surrender. Now, he runs away. Jibreel is not with him. And they Kong the remainder of Musaylama's army. They enter a fortress. Really, it's a garden, but it's fortified. And the Muslims now are outside, not able to get in because they don't have any siege weapons. How are we going to get inside here? Bara ibn Malik, radiallahu anh, very famous Sahabi, Anas. You all know Anas, the boy, the servant of the Nabi, his elder brother, Bara. He says to the Sahaba, throw me over the wall. I will open it from the inside. You're crazy, you're going to die. If the fall doesn't kill you, you're going to be killed inside. He said, I don't care. Throw me in. And so they pick him up and they throw him over the wall. And he fights his way and he opens the barrier, and the Muslims stream into this garden. Till today, this area is called the Garden of Death because of the amount of blood that would flow. Everyone is trying to reach Musaylama, but of course he is not going to be in the front line, as all false prophets are not in the front line, like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who took the blows to his face in Uhud. This man is deeply protected. And the one guy who is watching him, waiting for an opportunity, a man who is waiting to get some kind of redemption. We know him as the savage. The same Sahabi who had killed Hamza in Uhud, javelin, spear thrower. He would say in his life, even though I'm a Muslim, I never felt, you know, clear because of what my spear had done to kill Hamza. And the only way I can make up for it is to take some blood as evil in the opposite direction as the blood that I spilled for Hamza. And he watches and he's the one that kills Musaylama. The same man that killed Hamza radiallahu anh, kills Musaylama with a spear throw. And so Musaylama, the liar, is dispatched. And the Battle of Yamama is concluded. And with that, basically, the apostasy comes to the end. The rest is basically a mop-up job in Yemen, Bahrain. Still some severe battles. But within 6-7 months, the entire Arabian Peninsula comes back to the authority of the Caliphate. All the false prophets are either dead or have left. And it proved once again that Islam was not a phenomenon. It wasn't a one-man flash that ended with the Nabi Sallam, but this is going to survive until Qiyamah, and that we are still here. And from there, you would have thought Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would pause and stop and think, well, now we have subdued the Arabian Peninsula, it would stop. He says, no, we now pick up where the Nabi left off. He began with the Romans, we're going to go and fight to get Palestine. And then Khalid would say to him, I'm here in the east, Persia is on the doorstep, give me permission, I want to fight the Persians as well. And so he would engage both superpowers at the same time. And we'll talk about that inshallah next week, bidnillah. Jazakallah khair. We just make one announcement. SubhanAllah, it's been a year since a dear supporter of the Masjid Imam Hashim Sali, who's been part of Burano for all his life basically. It's been a year that he's passed away. His family is asked, we make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu to grant him Jannatul Firdaus, to grant the rahmah and maghfirah for him, to make his grave a garden in the gardens of Jannah. And to all those marhumin, all those who have passed away, may Allah grant him maghfirah, Jannatul Firdaus, ameen. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi, salam wa salim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.